561. Shake hands, whoever's beside you. God bless you. And we give everyone a warm welcome at their service in the name of the Lord. This is the first of our Easter convention. I know maybe not everybody's here tonight, but it's a once in a year where we can make an effort to come to special meetings to get fresh touch from the Lord and get closer with the Lord. And I'm not going to take no time. I want Brother Brian to come and just bring whatever the Lord's led in his heart. And we're really glad he could come this far. It's a long ways for a brother to come, and we appreciate him coming. And we believe the Lord's going to bless him and bless us. God bless you, brother.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes when you've got fewer numbers, you have a better meeting. A lot of people say to us at home that we have Sunday night services, probably only half the people there that would come in the morning, but oftentimes that's the best time. So it's not the number, and I'm sure that everybody that's meant to be here tonight is here, and I'm sure the Lord will deal with us and speak to us from His Word. I'm trusting that He will, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to us all. So I appreciate you being here tonight. We just pray that the Lord will touch us and speak to us as we look to Him. Praise God. So I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to just a couple of scriptures. One's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. And the other one is in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Revelation 14, 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank You tonight that we're able to gather in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. And Lord, we just pray this evening, Lord God, that You'll quicken Your word, that You'll speak to our hearts. And oh Lord, just for Your presence to be here, that's all we can desire, Lord. If You're here, it really makes all the difference, Lord. And much is accomplished when the presence of the Lord is here. And Lord, in Your presence and with Your Spirit present, Lord, more can be accomplished in just a minute than what can be accomplished in many hours of labor, Lord, that's not in the Spirit. So we pray the Spirit to put His touch upon the service, the anointing upon the word, and that You bless Your people tonight. I commit this service into Your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated, and the Lord bless you. The other night we spoke about two roads, and tonight I want to talk about two marks. Going on from that message on Wednesday night, and we read here in Revelation 14:11 about the mark that's received, which is known, we know as the mark of the beast, and then we read in Ephesians chapter 1. A similar marking, terminology is a bit different, it says sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I wish to talk about those two marks because We have one of them or the other of them. There's nothing much in between, as we said, about the two roads. Humanity is marked. We're all marked tonight. And we're either marked by God or we're marked by the enemy. And so I wish to talk about that and just deal with it, with the issues associated with it. When we talk about the mark of the beast, sometimes people think that it's a thing of the end time, but it really isn't, because the marking took place in the Garden of Eden when God marked Cain, and that's the first time that we have any reference to anybody being marked. Cain was marked in the Garden of Eden, and that mark identified what seed Cain was off, what seed Abel was off. And many times that mark may be invisible to man, but it is seen by the seen world. And that's the thing that I want to also emphasize, and that is this: that humanity is marked, and God sees the mark, and the unseen world sees the mark, and we're all marked by one thing or by the other. And I want to talk about the earnestness of this, because so much relies on this. When I think of the consequences of having the wrong mark versus the glory of receiving the true mark of God, there's such a huge difference between the two. And it's a very earnest thing, and I pray that God would help us tonight to see that. You know, with Cain had murdered his brother, and he received that mark from God. It was really God was saying that if anybody touches Cain, that they'll also be in trouble. But there was a marking put on Cain, and you know, sometimes it's not so much what we do, it's what we are. I think there's an important thing that we need to understand, is it's not sometimes what we do, it's what we are. What are we? What nature do we have? What seed are we of? Because, you know, you can not do evil, but be inherently evil. It's not so much the acts that you do. You remember, if you go back to the Gospels and you remember what Jesus said that concerning that generation, that they were going to be held accountable for the blood that was shed of the righteous, the blood of the righteous that was shed from the foundation of the world from the very beginning. Everybody that had been killed up to the blood of righteous Zechariah, I think it was, who was slain at the altar, and nobody quite knows who that was. But you see, that generation had not actually committed the act, but they were the seed of the evil one. And because they were the seed of the evil one, it wasn't so much that they had committed the act, but the nature of that act and the potential for that act was in that seed. And so they were held guilty of it. And Cain was the seed, as we know, the seed of that serpent. And he was identified, and we know that he had committed an act of murder, but he was identified. When you look at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders that Jesus was talking to in his day, you would find that they had not murdered anybody. They had not killed anybody. And as far as we know, they probably, seemingly to them, were truthful. But Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and his works you'll do." Because they were that particular seed. And the seed of God is marked, and the seed of the enemy is marked. And those two seeds are in conflict. And everybody ends up being marked, identified either with God or identified with the enemy, with the Antichrist. And so that marking is still going on today. And it's still real today. The other thing I just, as a background, just want to say about the mark, and that is this, that once a person is marked. It can never be erased. The seal of God cannot be broken. The mark of the beast cannot be undone. Once somebody's marked, their destiny is determined. And you know, it's so important that we receive the right mark on our lives, and that is the right mark is the seal of God, the mark that God identifies His people. So the other thing I want to say is this, that marking, that sealing for the believer takes place after we believe, not when we believe. And I want to emphasize that as well, that there is something to take place in a believer's life after they have believed. They were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I want to emphasize that also tonight, that mark can never be erased. There's something glorious about the seal of God. There's something wonderful about when God marks somebody. And that is this, that seal can never be broken. Now, that seal can never be erased. If you're in, if people of the world today often get tattoos all over their body, and, you know, it's really a sign of heathenism, but we've got more and more of it now. It looks terrible, but people receive tattoos all over their body, but generally they can be removed, but it's a very painful process. But I'm saying this, if a man gets a mark of God, it cannot be removed, ever be removed. There's no reversal of the position that they've taken or their destiny, because they are sealed unto the day of their redemption. And somebody, when they take the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, they are also sealed to their destiny. And that seal, that cannot be broken. And so we realise what a serious thing that really is. And that mark identifies who we are. I actually believe when God seals a man, He actually brands that person with His royal insignia.
Amen.
The Bible says of the 144,000 that were sealed, of the Jews in the book of Revelations, that they actually were sealed with an insignia, and they had their Father's name in the forehead. And so that insignia and that branding, invisible to our eyes, actually is a stamp of royal approval and a stamp of acceptance from God.
Amen.
And a stamp to say that you belong to the royal household of the eternal God, and you are part of a great family that is actually royal. But you may be a beggar today, but you can still be part of a royal family. You may be poor today, but you can still be part of a royal family. It always intrigues me how people think that by natural birth that we can get some kind of superiority over the rest of people. And we think of the ruling class and the higher class and the aristocracy. And I know in the UK it's very strong. And, you know, certain people, even in royalty, it wouldn't be considered. Perhaps they've relaxed it a bit these days, but somebody in royalty is really expected to get the right kind of class of person to marry, as if there's some kind of virtue in the flesh and blood of man. There is no virtue in the flesh and blood of man. But I can tell you that once God has chosen you, and once God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit, and He has put the insignia of our Father upon our forehead, that we are sealed unto the day of our redemption. That can never be removed. We are recognized by God. We are part of a royal priesthood, and we're part of a holy nation. We belong to God. We're part of the Commonwealth of Israel. And as a Commonwealth, we share the benefits of the whole of this Commonwealth of God, the whole commodity of His kingdom. We share the benefits. You know, the British used to have a Commonwealth. I think they still do in word, but not so much in economic terms. But when you were part of the Commonwealth, Britain could gain from India's goods produced, and India could gain from the things that Britain contributed to them, and Africa and all of the various places where they had their empire. Australia's wool could go to Britain. Australia's meat could go to Britain, and we could export to them. And as a Commonwealth, We were able to benefit from one another, and I think that's the way it is in the kingdom of God and in the royal household. Everybody is given a portion and a part, and we all gain from one another. And I pray that that would be the way with us today, and that is that we would all gain from one another. In other words, if God has gifted you, if God has blessed you, if God has blessed you with his presence, we gain from that. I can glean from that. I can receive blessing from you, and you can receive blessing from me. And it's not what God has given to us is to share with others, and what God has given to you is to share with others.
Amen.
And that's that fellowship and the commonwealth of God that makes this royal household such a blessing to us today. And so let me just talk to you about the attributes of the seal of God. The Lord help us tonight. Well, one attribute is this, that, and we have to go back to the garden, and it's really in the last days it all turns to religion, of course, and I don't know how everything can be put under that that banner, but I believe that what seems to be the beast and the image to the beast seems to be pretty quiet and in the background at the moment, but I do believe that there is going to be a big change coming in the economy of the world. At the moment, we realise that almost every nation in this world is now in debt, and they can't pay their debts. I think they said that $1 trillion is, if you stack $100 bills from Earth up to Mars and back again, that would be $1 trillion. That's $100 bills tightly packed, US dollar bills, $100 bills, all the way to Mars and back. And if you travel in a spacecraft at really high speed, I think it takes you about 6 months to get to Mars. So you can imagine the distance and the amount of, and you're talking about $22 trillion of debt in the US alone, and China's debt is getting much higher than that. It's more getting closer to $30 trillion. And so when you look in Europe, you see a lot of the countries that are in terrible debt, and the whole of the system is going to collapse. Somebody's going to bail it out. Somebody's going to become preeminent, and I believe that'll be a new world order, and it'll be under the Antichrist, and then people are going to have to take a stand one way or the other. Either you have the seal of God, or you have the seal and the mark of the new economic order, which is going to have a religious element to it, that is going to be ruled by, I believe, Rome, that'll also, and the image to the beast, the Protestants will have also a part in that whole system. We sometimes take these things for granted, but we really need to consider the earnestness of this. But let's talk about the attributes of the seal of God. The first thing is, Abel had a revelation of blood redemption.
Amen.
And that, to me, let me say this, that a man or a woman that has a seal of God has got a revelation that redemption is by blood and by blood alone.
Amen.
That it cannot come any other way than by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that was the revelation that Abel had right there at the beginning, that it was going to take blood to redeem. And how important that is, the blood of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the various offerings, and I'm not sure whether I'll talk about that over this Easter, but you know, there are under the peace offering, when the peace offering was offered and when it was cooked, it had to be eaten the very same day that it was cooked. There could be no separation between the offering of the sacrifice and the worshipper and communion of the believer. In other words, that all of our worship and religious service has got to be very close and very closely associated with the offering of the cross. Many times, either 3 days later, it's an abomination. The sacrifice has still got to be warm. The passion, the revelation, the truth of it has still got to be burning in your heart. And all the worship and all the offering had to be done on that first day. Any separation from that day was typing a separation from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why our songs of worship have got to focus on the cross. We've got to focus on the blood. The worship of our life has got to be around the blood of Jesus Christ and around the cross. Now, when you separate that, you may have 3 days later a cold sacrifice. It's no longer warm. It's no longer freshly cooked. There's a separation between you and the offering. God said that's an abomination to eat it on the third day. And that is the same thing when we try to worship God according to the theology of the cross and not according to the revelation and the experience of that cross in our own life. It's not just saying we believe in the cross of Jesus, we believe in the theology of the blood. It's the fact that we have to actually experience it experimentally in our own life, where we know that that blood has cleansed us from our sin, and we know that we've been redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that redemption is real, and the passion and the feeling and the warmth of that we feel within our hearts. When it becomes a theology, it's cooled down, it just becomes an abomination or a religious practice, but not a reality in the individual life. And that's many times what happens in the world. But the attributes of the seal of God, Abel had a revelation of the blood. It wasn't a theology, it was a real revelation that there was the blood that was going to redeem him. Another a sign of the attributes of the seal of God is that those that have it believe the word of truth. They believe the scripture. They believe the Bible. They believe the revelation of the word of God, the revelation of the word of truth. As the scripture said there, that they receive the love of truth. And you know, sometimes the truth may hurt, but a child of God, even if it cuts deep inside, even if it cuts you down to size, even if it brings you to repentance, even if it hurts sometimes, but yet a child of God and those that have the seal of God, they love the word of truth. They put preeminence and they put more importance to the word of truth than they do to their own personal feelings or their own pride or their own interests. And so they love the truth. They believe the word of truth. They believe the gospel.
Amen.
Their sentiment and their passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They believe in the gospel. I believe anybody that's sealed of God will do that. Anybody that's sealed by the Spirit of God will worship Jesus Christ and glorify Him alone and only want to see that the glory and the honor goes to Him.
Amen.
Exclusively and completely. The other thing is they receive a witness of the Spirit that they have been sealed into the kingdom of God. They have an Abba Father in their heart. They've got a witness that God has given them that they are the children of God. And the book of John tells us, the epistles of John, that we have that witness bearing in our hearts. And then even the book of Galatians talks about that witness whereby we cry, Abba Father. The other thing is that we receive the earnest of our salvation. Now, there is an earnestness about salvation. And when somebody's sealed of God, there's one thing, they will be very earnest about the things of God and about the salvation of God. When people have a lax, careless, carefree attitude and are not serious about the things of God or about the kingdom of God, or about the salvation of God, then it's a good sign that that seal isn't there. But when you're sealed, you're earnest. When you're sealed, you've got something that's very earnest, and that is the earnest of our salvation, the earnest of our inheritance. And this is what grieved me. When I preached this the other day, it was the last sermon I preached back in Adelaide, and that was this. That I find in all of our religious activities today, and even so often in our church activities, there is such a lack of earnestness regarding the seal of God. It seems like there is little or no importance placed on the Holy Ghost today. Converts do not start immediately seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It just seems like people don't care about it anymore. But I want to say it is very earnest, and it's got to be cared about, and it's got to be approached, and it's got to be faced in everybody's individual life. We need the seal of God. If we don't get that, there's only one other marking left, and that's the mark of the beast. And that we certainly don't want to have. So that there's so little importance placed on it. And I find it in all of our religious activities. You talk to people after a service. We never talk about the Word of God. Never talk about what's been preached. It's what's happening at work. It's where's the next holiday happening? And what's going to happen here? And people talking about their lives and about this and about that and everything else. But you know, years ago, I know when I got saved, every time I went to a prayer meeting, I was praying for God to send the baptism on my life.
Amen.
Every time and every day I went to work, all day long, I was thinking about God giving me the baptism and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Every day I was praying and seeking God, and I couldn't pray for long. I just didn't, maybe 15 minutes was about my limit, to be quite honest with you. It was only after the Holy Spirit came into my life that I really got a serious prayer life of any longevity. But the thing was this, that when converts got saved years ago, they began immediately to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They knew that they needed the seal of God. Amen. These days, there just seems to be such a pulling back of that. People don't even seem to have an earnestness about it anymore. Somebody gets saved and you never see them at a prayer meeting. You never see them even talking about it. I wanted to hear every testimony that I could hear of people that had got the Holy Ghost and how they got the Holy Ghost and how God blessed them and how He gave it to them.
Amen.
And I wanted to hear about people that had actually received that experience, because I knew in my life I was going nowhere. I had that revelation, you're going nowhere until you get the seal of God. I want to say today, it's just as important. It doesn't matter whether you think it's important or you don't think it's important. In the eyes of God, it is very, very serious and very, very important, because it is the mark of our destiny and of to whom we belong and where we're going, and it is the thing that is going to take us there.
Amen.
So the seal of God is very important. How we need it. How we need it. The attributes of the seal of the Antichrist. Well, the first thing is that the seal of an Antichrist spirit is a rejection of the seal of God. A rejection of the Holy Ghost, of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Give me good theology, but don't tell me that I need to have a Holy Ghost experience. I tell you, Christianity is nothing without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It is nothing but an empty society without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And so, the other thing, let me make another point. They may have the theology of the blood, but not the revelation of it. It's one thing to have the theology of it. Anybody can believe in the theology of the blood. But it is another thing, as we said, to really have that revelation, a personal revelation, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And I know what that revelation is like, because maybe it was about a month after hearing the gospel, and I was really seeking initially that. For salvation, I wanted to be saved. I wasn't claiming to be born again or to be saved. I'll never forget one night in the prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit came down and the presence of God came all over me, and I heard something speak to me and said, "I've accepted you and I've forgiven you for all of your sins, past, present and future."
Amen.
That's what was spoken to me.
Amen.
Past, present and future. That's the completeness of this salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it must be experienced. And I tell you what a joy I received at that time. But they have maybe a theology of the blood, but not the revelation. They're religious, but they receive not a love of the truth. Now that's in, I'm not talking about any particular movement. I'm talking about the whole world now, the whole religious world, and not only the whole religious world, because this Antichrist is going to suck everybody into it, because both the small and great, but both, you know, the high and the small and so forth, and every nation and all people is going to force them to worship. But they're religious, but they receive not a love of the truth. Attributes of the seal of the Antichrist is people are under false teachings or a religious delusion. They love the systems of the world. They worship the beast and the image of the beast. In other words, they reverence the Antichrist. They reverence the organized system that's going to be set up. They reverence and worship the image that's been made to the beast, which is of course the Protestant churches, which are in the same kind of a spirit. Now that doesn't mean there aren't people in organized churches, in organized religion that are not saved. I'm not saying that. But I am saying when somebody's got a mark of the beast, they love the organization more than they love God. They are organisation men. They're born of that organisation. They love it. They're committed to it. They give their life for it. They desire it. They worship the image. They worship the organisation more than God. Secondly, they worship the image of a holy man. They say today, the Pope is the most popular man in the world. I don't know how. When we think of the organisation that he presides over has got all of this terrible profanity that's gone on with pedophiles and all sorts of things that have happened. It's an awful thing. But it seems to be that everybody will turn a blind eye to that. And the Pope somehow still has great esteem by the people of this world. They worship the image of a holy man. That's not our problem. See, you worship any man, it's an Antichrist thing.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. You can call yourself by whatever you want.
Amen.
But if you worship the image, if you worship any man, if you give overdue reverence to any man, any ministry, any prophet, any leader, any person above Jesus Christ, then I'm afraid it's a good sign you're marked with the wrong mark and not with the mark of God. I can tell you when you get marked with the Holy Spirit, your heart rejoices only in the glory of Jesus Christ and the uplifting and the praise and the glory of His name. Now the fruits of this seal, of the seal of God, is rest and assurance and peace. It is our rest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. The fruits of the seal of God is not a works-based religion. It's not what we've done. It's what He's done. It's a rest. Isaiah 28 identifies it, verses 11 to 12. With stammering lips and another tongue, He will speak to this people, to whom He said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." But here it is. But they would not hear it. They don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear it. But it is a refreshing. And it is the rest of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Not only that, those that have the fruits of the seal, they will be taught of God, precept upon precept. They will receive of God, they will receive of Christ, they will receive of the things of God. The fruits of the seal of the Antichrist, as we read earlier, is torment forever and ever, and no rest. No rest. The scriptures we read at the start of the service talk about there being no rest, not day nor night. Not day nor night. I don't think we realise how bad that is. Have you ever had a period of unrest in your life? Have you ever had a period of torment or anxiety? Have you ever had a period of fear? Have you ever had a period of depression? Have you ever had a period where you thought that you couldn't even face another moment? And I'm sure that all of us have had some experience in that regard. But you know what? When you feel that way, the only thing you desire is relief. But when men take this mark of the beast, there is no relief. There is torment forever and ever. There is no rest day nor night. So the seal of God brings humanity into rest in that it has dealt with the antagonism, it's dealt with the core root problem of our life, it's dealt with our sin, it's brought us into a revelation of salvation, it's sealed us into the kingdom. We have a rest in our souls, we're taught of God, God blesses and communicates with us and gives us comfort. Even when we get down, and we do get down, and we sometimes have severe temptation, but the Comforter is there, and it lifts us and it blesses us. But for somebody that receives the seal of the Antichrist, the future is so bleak. It is so sad. It is so bad. That's what really struck me initially. There's no rest day and night. You know, just think about no rest day and night. Torment day and night. What a situation to be in. Now then, I come down to the issue of receiving the mark of God. And that's always the big question. And there's so much confusion today about that. Throughout all the ages and the church ages, men have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They have to, because it's the only thing that will take them into that first resurrection.
Amen.
And seal them into the kingdom of God. Many received a lesser portion, because as the ages went by, God's given more and more and built up to the point where in the last days, God said that there'd be a full restoration back to the original Pentecost. And that is the whole plan of God.
Amen.
God can't improve that. God can't make that any better. It's got to go back to the original formula, to the original Pentecostal experience. Got to go back to the original Pentecost. And God says in the last days, and we've heard that token message, that the token must be on display. In other words, that token of the blood that was applied to our life, and after we believe we were sealed with the Spirit of promise, it comes back as a token that we've been accepted in that sacrifice. And that token is what God's looking for in the last days. The same thing and the same experience and the same thing that was on the early church will be on the church that's raptured and caught away in the last days.
Amen.
We'll never get there any other way.
Amen.
We need the seal of God. We need the marking of God. And this is where it starts to become really earnest for every one of us. This is the thing that as a Christian, if you believe and have not yet had that assurance and have not yet had that experience where God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, that's what you have to face. Now, I'm not wanting to preach fear into anybody. I'm not wanting to scare anybody. I'm not wanting to make anybody question anything that they've experienced. That is not the issue for me. All I want to talk to you about is the importance of it, the earnestness of it, and the fact that we have to face it as a reality in every one of our lives. The token must be on display. The same Holy Ghost that was on the early church must be on the church at the last day. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In between, it never quite came up to that fullness, but in the last days God said, I will restore, saith the Lord, and the whole fruit of the end time ministry is restoration.
Amen.
That is the whole end of the matter. The whole end of the matter. Now, there's been bypassed roads that have been created by men, but the whole fruit of the end time ministry and the purpose of God is that you may be marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
And that you may not take the mark of the beast, but that you may be sealed with God in the last days. And it may not be seen to be very earnest now, but it's going to get earnest pretty soon. The token must be on display. You know, I want to say this as well, and you know these things. Pentecost is not an organization.
Amen.
It's an experience.
Amen.
It isn't something that anybody can organize.
Amen.
It's an experience that any man or woman that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ,
amen,
can receive, and if they believe for it, can receive it. Even still today, they can receive,
amen,
it.
Amen.
Praise God. I know it doesn't, sometimes it doesn't. I preached a message once in Brother Billy Andrews' church, probably 10 years ago now, because he's gone on to be with the Lord. We would just laid it right down the line in regard similar to what I'm speaking about tonight. And at the end of that service, or a few weeks later, I got a letter from a sister. Her name was Outcast. I just remember that, Sister Outcast. And she had said for years and years the Christian life has been up and down and around about. And she said that, you know, she'd just been in and out and backsliding and then coming back. And she just said she'd had such a topsy-turvy Christian experience, and she'd always known that she needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she went away from that meeting, and she started earnestly praying, and 3 weeks later, the power of God came down into her home and baptized her with the Holy Ghost. Not when she was expecting it, but God saw the earnestness of her heart, that she knew it was an issue she had to address, and she addressed it, and she began to seek God, and God came down and gave her the baptism of the Holy Spirit and sealed her into the kingdom of God. And I say, everybody that takes this message seriously tonight and says, I want to make do business with God and go away and not give up until God gives me that seal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe God will meet your needs.
Amen.
I believe He will. There's not a lot of people earnest anymore, but believe me, if you are and you treat this seriously as you should, I believe God will give you the seal, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal experience. Nobody likes to talk about that anymore. If I mention Pentecost today among some circles, it's almost blasphemy. It's almost like a swear word. And I've got to say, when I talk about Pentecost, I'm not referring to what goes on around about in the world today in what they call Pentecostal circles. I tell you something, they turned the whole church into a nightclub. They turned it into a rock and roll stage. They turned it into a place of disgrace. And even they don't preach much about the coming of the Lord anymore or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are people that, of course, call themselves Pentecost still believing that. Believe in that, of course they do. But nevertheless, we're not talking about the organisation. We're talking about an experience of God, and the book of Acts is the blueprint.
Amen.
Now, I don't want to judge anybody for their experience. I don't want to judge anybody in here tonight for your experience. If you got the witness in your own heart, I don't want to question anybody's experience. It's actually none of my business. It's actually between you and the Lord. It's a question you have to answer between the Lord and yourself. It's not something that is my business in any way. But if you say to me, can you tell me what the blueprint is? I've got to tell you, it's the book of Acts.
Amen.
If you say, well, what is the perfect definition of what should happen to somebody filled with the Spirit? Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells you what happened there, and it consistently happened all the way through the book of Acts.
That's right.
But we get so many roads away from that. In fact, it's actively preached against today. It's actually turning ministries that confessing the word of the hour are actually pushing people away from it. When really we should be pulling people into it. The only reason that was Calvary is that there may be an upper room and a Pentecostal experience so that Christ may come into us, the power of God may quicken us, and that we may be raised to a newness of life and a power with God. Nothing else will meet the need of this hour. We need the Holy Ghost to return. People are flagging, things are going wrong. Families are breaking up. Chaos is happening in the world. Even amongst Christian circles, we need a revival. We need a return of the mark of God. We need a return of the seal of God. A return of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I received it myself, but I long for more of it.
Amen.
I long for more of it.
All right.
So it's the book of Acts as a blueprint. And the evidence of it, if you want to know what the experience is, you read about it in the book of Acts. If you want to know what the evidence of the Holy Spirit when He comes will do, you'll find it in John 14 and John 16, where He will lead you into the truth of the Word and reveal the things of Christ and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man that is anointed with the Holy Ghost will always glorify and lift up the name of Jesus. And when that church went out, that's what they preached in. That's very simple, brother. But it's not the simplicity. It was the power behind that name. And the power behind that redemption and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they went out under the power of God and preached that message. They took the name of Jesus to the nations of the world and said there's redemption in no other name but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that still stands today. So if you want to know what the evidence, want to know what the experience is, it's in the book of Acts. If you want to know what the evidence is, Jesus pointed it out in John 14 and 16. And the other thing I want to say is there's a whole lot of confusion. And I hope Tommy doesn't mind me talking on some of these things, but you know, the evidence is not the experience. Experience is one thing, evidence is another. You know, when a thief breaks into the house, it's the fingerprints that are the evidence. It's not, you know, it's not the thief. You know, the thief might have got into the house, but it's the fingerprints that identify that that was what it was. Amen. When a man rapes a woman, they're horrible examples, aren't they? I'm sorry, but they are the ones that came to me. But if a man rapes a woman, it's the DNA that identifies it is. It's the DNA that's the evidence. But the DNA isn't the act. The act took place by that man. The DNA identifies what the man is. The evidence identifies what the experience was. If it was God, it identifies what the experience was. I remember once preaching on the streets years ago, and this is awful, I know, but there was, and I don't want to doubt the man, but he was a transvestite. He tried to convert himself from a man to a woman, taking hormones and different things, and he was testifying that he'd come to the Lord, and he gave an experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that was, it was blood curdling to me, I can tell you. He said it felt like he was slipping into a warm bath of blood. I know one thing, that's not the baptism I want. You know, I want a Book of Acts experience. I don't want that. You know, I felt for the guy. I mean, I feel for him. But, you know, there's so much that goes by way of experience. But evidence isn't experience. Evidence is what confirms experience. But I want to say it again. And I'm not even going to give you any quotes or anything else. If you don't know what Brother Brandon said about these things, then there's no point in me continually quoting. You'll find yourself what he said. He said, Pentecost is not an organization, it's an experience. Amen. You cannot take the experience away. It is an experience. It's an experience that people have. And now, of course, there's always a big issue of tongues. And, you know, I don't want to make a big deal about this, but there's three possibilities of what happened in Acts chapter 2. The first one is, the people that actually spoke in unknown tongues, and the people that actually heard them in foreign languages. And I'm not going to put a tick against any of it. I'm just going to tell you the possibilities. One time, about 30 years ago, we were in a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit came on me, and I began to speak very emphatically in tongues. And my brother-in-law heard it in English. Perfect English. Word for word. Utterance for, it was exactly the same unction that was on me. He got it in the same way. And he said it was all in English. He heard it all in English. See, God can do that.
Amen.
See, to me, what it is Pentecost is a phenomenon. And I don't want to put it beyond our reach. I want to say it's available. But I want to say the element of this experience is that it has got to be supernatural.
Amen.
It is deity coming to live in a man. It's got to be real. It's got to be a real presence of God.
Amen.
You know, like it came in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The real presence of the Holy Spirit. And so then the next possibility is they spoke in their own language. And they heard it in many foreign languages. In other words, the miracle there was that they spoke in their own language and worshipped and glorified God, but all the people that had come from all the foreign countries heard them in their own language. Now, the third possibility is that when they did speak, they spoke in the many foreign languages. Not unknown tongues, but known tongues. Unknown to those that were speaking, but known to those that were listening.
Yeah.
Now that's exactly what happened in Azusa Street.
Mm-hmm.
That was repeated again in Azusa Street. And you know, just recently I felt the Lord led me down that path. I was looking at some different preaching on YouTube, and then a documentary came up on Azusa Street. So I thought I'd just watch that. And then it led to another man, I can't even remember his name now, who had actually interviewed the old Azusa Street saints in the early 1960s, who told them of their experience in Azusa Street. And it's the most marvellous thing. And to me, I know a lot of people have got all kinds of ideas that Azusa Street wasn't it. Sure, there had to be more come in regard to the word of the Lord, but that experience that came back on Azusa Street was definitely the same kind of experience that happened in Acts chapter 2.
Amen.
And you know, they said that when Brother Seymour, and it was never around the man, it was never around any individual, but they said when he got up, And began the service began, they said that the amber light began to rise up. And he said that amber light would come up and it would go up to the roof. And he said when that amber light appeared, miracles started happening. See, he's a miracle worker. We're not the miracle worker. He's a miracle worker. But when that presence came, miracles started to happen. One outstanding miracle, I'll just tell you the one. I might deal with some others later if God leads that way. But one man, he was a coloured man. He had been in an industrial accident and lost his arm 10 years earlier. He had come into Azusa Street. He came before Brother Seymour at the time when that amber light was raising up. You know what it did? It would raise up to the roof, go out through the roof, and a great fireball appeared over the roof. And out of that, tons and flames of fire were darting out of that pillar of fire that stood over the roof of the house. Amazing, amazing thing.
Amen.
People that were in that atmosphere were never the same again.
Amen.
They never backslid. They never went into the world. They never got away from God. They went so deep in that they could never get back out again.
Amen.
That's the kind of experience.
Amen.
I pray that all may have. Oh, God, give us a hunger for that. It needs to come back again.
Amen.
It really does. And so what happened was, this colored man came and he'd had his arm ripped off. in an industrial accident 10 years earlier, and there was nothing but a socket there. And he said to Brother Seymour, I want to go back to work, so I need my arm restored. Sister there that this brother had interviewed said, as they began to pray, as Brother Seymour prayed, with that presence there, he said that first thing she saw was she saw a bone forming out of the socket. She said she then saw sinew and flesh being wrapped around that bone, and the last thing she saw were fingernails appearing on his hand. That man went back to his work, took up his job again, and led all 200 labourers to Christ. They all went to Azusa Street, including his manager. Now that is revival. That is when God is moving. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a glorious thing. He's a God of miracles. Pentecost is phenomena. Pentecost is supernatural. It's a blessing. Now, we may only get just a little touch of that, but a touch and a seal of God is worth it all. Amen. But oh, what a wonderful thing that was. They spoke in the foreign languages and they were heard in the foreign languages. But let me just say this. It doesn't matter which interpretation you take, because I think it's foolishness to talk about that. The important thing is to be filled with the Spirit. But what we do know is that one thing is absolutely positive out of all of those alternatives, and that is this, that by some form of supernatural utterance and supernatural hearing, the people that were there heard in their own language the wonderful works of God.
Amen.
It was a supernatural visitation of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. But you know, one of the errors of, and I want to talk about some of the errors in regard to Pentecostal organisation, and that was they focused very much on tongues as the evidence of the baptism. And I want to say this, that tongues really was the experience. The evidence is what follows in your life and what followed the apostles after the experience.
Amen.
But here is where I think it went right off the rails, and it's still off the rails, and it was always off the rails. And that is, they so often, not everybody, but they wanted to train people to speak in tongues. People got to seeking experience instead of the one that gave it. They wanted to have the experience, but really what we need is the giver.
Amen.
Christ himself is the one that the people need to be seeking.
Amen.
Now I say that when you train and put the emphasis on tongues, you produce a sham Pentecost. Because I can tell you, I saw a lot of people speak in tongues that didn't have the Holy Ghost. Even you hear and saw people that you would classify men of God saying, just relax. Just relax, have a blank mind, and pray, but don't pray in English. It's a sham Pentecost. Some tried to teach others, this is extreme now, how to speak in tongues. I remember there was one particular minister that used to wire up the microphone so that when the people came to the front, he'd bring them in contact with the microphone stand and they'd get a bit of a shock, electric shock. And they'd assume that was the baptism or that was the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, when you get an electric shock, it hurts. When you get an electric shock from God, it's a totally different glorious experience. Now I'll justify what I'm saying in just a minute, just bear with me. So, we saw a whole lot of that, and even great men. In fact, it was Oral Roberts that that said, just don't pray in English, pray in tongues. Now that doesn't sound like Acts 2 to me. I tell you why it doesn't sound like Acts 2, because they never even knew what was going to happen. And they didn't even need to know what was going to happen. They just needed to believe that God gave them a promise. And when that Holy Spirit came, let it do whatever it was going to do, but it had nothing to do with man's input. It was God coming down, and they gave utterance as the Spirit spoke through them, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen.
Wasn't man, it was God.
Amen.
It was Almighty God coming down amongst the people. Jesus never gave a single instruction regarding speaking in tongues. He never told them what to expect. He pointed them to a promise.
Amen.
He said, the promise of the Father. I will send the promise of the Father upon you. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen. God will do it. God will send it in whatever way He desires.
Amen.
But you know, they trained the people. Jesus never gave them, he didn't even give them a book on an instruction on how to receive it. He gave them no literature. He just said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He said, I'm sending the promise of the Father. And it was shed abroad upon them. Not because of what they were, but because of what He did. Because of Calvary. Because He rose again. He received that promise from His Father and He shed it abroad upon them. It was Jesus Christ's work from start to finish. So the early church couldn't imitate anything because there was nothing to imitate. They couldn't copy anybody. They couldn't train themselves, And let me say, you can work people up to an emotional experience. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something coming down from God.
Amen.
So when they knew when it came. Because Philip went out and preached to the Samaritans and great signs and wonders and miracles were done. But he said, as yet, listen to the recording in the Holy Scripture, as yet he had fallen on none of them. Something had to fall. Something had to come down. Something had to come down onto them. And Philip knew that it hadn't happened yet. So he sent for Peter and John and they came up and laid hands on them and the Holy Ghost fell upon them.
Amen.
Praise God. And what did those Pentecostal preachers do when they got the baptism? Well, we don't hear a single message on speaking in tongues. Not a single message was given. There's a record of the experience of it right the way through. So those that were there and had experienced it, Peter, for example, when he went to Cornelius' house, he didn't say, you need the baptism. You need to speak in tongues. You need to have that experience where you speak in tongues. No, he didn't do that. I tell you what he did. He preached the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that there's power in that name. And there's redemption in that name. And that He came to redeem and deliver men from sin. And while they all sat there listening to it, under expectation and believing what the word that Peter said, their presence came down and they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And to show you that it was the grace of God. They didn't know anything about speaking in tongues, but when Peter heard them, he said, can any man forbid water that these that have received the Holy Ghost like we did at the beginning, that they may be baptized? Because they got the same experience without again even knowing what that experience was. They didn't go out preaching the experience. They preached the promise. The promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know the important thing is to preach Christ under the anointing.
Amen.
That's what brings the Holy Ghost down. Preach Christ under the anointing. I know we're living in it. at an age like it's, I know, it's desperate. I know it is. But nevertheless, it's like Brother Bosworth said. He said, I will not base my teaching or my preaching on the lukewarm condition of the late Eocene church age, which is at the end, the lukewarm age, but I will base it upon the spirit-filled age.
Amen.
when they receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And I believe that's the way it should be.
Amen.
That's our standard. Mm-hmm. So, they didn't teach it. Peter didn't preach it. Paul, when he came to the Ephesians, he asked the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now that's an embarrassment. That's an embarrassment. People get embarrassed. They don't like to hear that. They don't want to, they don't want to be challenged in any way. But Paul knew straight away, there's the issue. They heard Apollos, great and mighty man in the Scriptures, tremendous preacher, but he only knew John's baptism. And today, people only know William Branham's message, but they don't know the baptism of the Holy Ghost and power. Not everybody. Some do. But the majority, it's steer the people away from that. But the fact is, Paul saw that that was their problem. And if he came into any church today, the first thing he'd be saying, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?
Amen.
What hinders you? What's holding you back? Why haven't you been sealed? You know about it. You know about the promise. So Paul asked them that question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we don't know anything about it. He didn't tell them you've got to speak in tongues. He didn't tell them you've got to have a certain experience and get down and speak in an unknown language and then you've got it. He didn't tell them that. But when he laid hands on them, the Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake in tongues and prophesied.
Amen.
There was a reality there.
That's right.
Praise God.
Yeah.
The last thing I want to say is that in regard to that, receiving that, it's received by faith. And it's a gift that's given by grace. You know, John the Baptist got it in his mother's womb. John got it in his mother's womb. That boy couldn't make a decision. That boy couldn't pray. He was in his mother's womb. And the Holy Ghost came upon John as a little baby in the mother's womb. And he leapt. The first time he heard the name of Jesus, he leapt. Oh, that's the name.
Amen.
Pentecost travels through the name of Jesus,
right.
Travels through the name of Christ.
Amen.
And then in the Azusa Street meetings, very similar to, I think it was Brother Sidney Jackson told us years ago that when Brother Branham went to South Africa and was preaching there, he said that there was such a wave of divine healing that was sweeping over the land. Said people that weren't even believers, that were sick, waiting at bus stops, not in the service, city blocks outside of the service, the glory and the power of that healing presence of God went right down and was healing people that weren't even looking for it. You talk about the grace of God. In the Azusa Street, when God visited them in Azusa Street, people two blocks away were falling down, weren't even seeking it, were falling down under the power of God, speaking in tongues and praising God and falling into the road. They didn't even know what happened to them, but they got the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You talk about the grace of God.
Amen.
We make it so difficult. We always turn everything into a works-based religion. Let me tell you, you get the Holy Spirit not by works, but by faith.
Amen.
It's not how good you are or how good you can be. It's not your seeking or your efforts or your labors, but it is believing in the Word of God. It's believing in the grace of God, believing in the promise of God. Faith. How receive you the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatians, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, by the hearing of faith.
Amen.
Cornelius believed the word that Peter spoke. And he got the same experience they got in the beginning. Now that's the pattern. That's the pattern that God would have us have. In the last days. If that's restoration, it's got to be that same pattern.
That's right.
Now, what about receiving the mark of the beast? Here's just how subtle Satan is. He gives his mark and doesn't let them know it. He didn't want them to know it. God gives his mark. He gives us a witness. But Satan gives his mark. He doesn't want them to know what he's doing. He doesn't want them to know that they belong to him. It might cause panic. It might get people concerned enough to want the seal of God or the mark of the Holy Spirit upon their life. He just wants them to stay aware of he just wants them to be unaware of his delusions and his deceptions. And he leaves the whole world in darkness and under deception and marks them all and calls them all and stamps them with his mark. Now I just want to close, and I'm sorry, I've been all over the place tonight, I apologise for that. A lot of people are talking about the technology to implant a chip, and the technology does exist. I see a lot of problems with it, but it does exist. That they could put a microchip, you wouldn't even know you had it, in your right hand or in your forehead. They could do it. And I'm not interested in arguing with anybody about what the mark of the beast is in regard to the physical marking. All I want to say is this. If that did happen, the only people that will take it are those that are already spiritually marked. So it really doesn't make one scrap of difference whether they introduce a chip or they don't. The only people that take that chip it'll be those that already have the mark. They're already marked spiritually by Satan. And they would take it. There's a lot of questions about the marking. For example, what about the foolish virgin? What about... There's many things we could talk about that I personally don't have answers for. But the only thing I want to say, and not trying to work it out or not try to figure it all out, is that there's two markings referred to in the Bible. One is the mark of God and the seal of God, and one is the mark of the beast. And we're going to get one mark somewhere or another through the process of life. People are going to be marked one way or the other. And if you reject the Holy Ghost, you'll take it straight. Don't worry, there'll be no waiting. You get the stamp of the Antichrist straight away. I know that sounds hard, but that's the truth. May God give us an earnestness.
Amen.
When I felt I got that message for back home, it was all about the earnestness. That we're not earnest about it anymore. And I'm not saying you aren't, I don't know. But I know just generally around the world, it isn't even an issue anymore. It's not even confronting anymore. Nobody even confronts it anymore. What I'm saying to you, it is. It's a real issue. It's a serious issue. If you're a Christian tonight and you haven't settled that question, it is the most important issue in your life. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your family. It's more important than your future. It is absolutely imperative that we address that issue. Do you have the seal of God? Has it fallen on you? And again, I don't want to judge that in regard to anybody. I just want to preach it from the Bible and pray that God will give you a hunger if you haven't. And if you're unsure, why don't you pray for a double blessing?
Amen.
Why don't you pray for a new outpouring? I pray for it. Praise the Lord. I know in ages past, I heard Brother Wigglesworth say that back in those early Salvation Army days, they got it without They got the baptism without the evidence, without the speak, what he called the evidence, speaking in tongues, because that's what they believed. But today God requires a token. That doesn't mean we seek tongues, it means we believe the promise and let God send the Holy Ghost on us in whatever way he wants. But may it be according to his word. Praise the Lord. Should we stand? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, seriously and earnestly. This is such an important subject. I pray, God, that we would treat it with due respect and reverence for the truth of it, Lord, and for the importance of it. Lord, I pray you'd send a challenge out to those that you've called to eternal life, Lord, that they may receive the challenge of God, the challenge to face the issue of this wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit, the seal of God. As we face an issue where it's either going to go one way or the other in this generation, it's coming to a crunch time very soon. And oh God, how we need the seal of God. We're not getting out of here without it. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would touch every heart in here this evening. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would create a faith to believe God. And Lord, I know we preach some of those things and sometimes it seems like it's so high and so far away. But Lord God, it's nigh us. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, Lord. Thy promises are real. This is real. It's not far from any of us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch your children, Lord, and bless them is my prayer. Father, I just pray you'd send the Holy Ghost. Bless your people. Remember us tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not let this message slip from us. If it's the only thing that's remembered out of these meetings, may it be remembered, Lord. We commit it into your hands. Bless your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Do we have that hymn, O Lord, send the power to us now?